Just have a blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very, very much for your presence. Thank you for giving us all we need throughout the week so that when Sabbath comes, we can rest and we can be with you and have a changing of the showbread. Thank you for blessing everyone here, all the prayer requests that were in the room for the children's story as well as ours with the study hour. And thank you so much for blessing everyone on our prayer list with answered prayer in your perfect timing. We know sometimes, especially after praying for years, that our timing doesn't match up with yours because we can't see as far as you can. And so thank you for blessing us with peace on that. Thank you for blessing everyone that's doing the work with a hedge of angels. And please bless everyone that's in attendance today with a special blessing that they can go forward and bring more souls into the truth. And we offer this prayer and this praise unto you in the name of your Son, who is forever our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And we're going to go over a minute or two because we started a minute or two late. So, amen, Brother Dwayne. Amen. Amen, my brother. Okay. Some people have wondered, why do we do the sanctuary, the study, and why for 2 whole years? Because last Sabbath it was exactly 2 years. I'd give or take a day or two because, you know, the calendars don't match up. So, but Psalm 77:13 kind of puts it plainly as to why we do it. It says, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God is our God." And so I want to know him. And I know everybody here wants to know him too. And so we're going to dig. And you're going to dig deep. So, moving ahead, this Sabbath with the sanctuary study, of which we are now concentrating on the Sabbath day and what it entails and how it is used of God to glorify him as well as bless the people that love him. As we already saw with the annual Sabbaths, which most people call feast days, blessings did abound for God's people when they kept them all the way up until the time that they were fulfilled at the cross. The weekly Sabbath, on the other hand, has been there for mankind since the Garden of Eden. Well, actually, before the Garden of Eden, but for mankind since the Garden of Eden. And so it was there to bless man with all sorts of amazing things from the Lord, even after, you know, the cross and on through eternity, in fact. And being in the remnant church that keeps Sabbath, as did many obedient Christians all throughout history, of which we're going to do a study on that at the end of this particular section in the sanctuary lessons. It's a few months from now, because as part of the remnant of her seed, as most of you are, they'd have come to see and embrace this truth as was prophesied in Revelation 18 after you came out of apostasy, you know, be it Sunday or Sabbath-keeping churches. One cannot deny the hand of God in all this, and so we're going to dig. We're going to dig deep. One blessing that was promised for us in the last days is, of course, the opening of the Word of God, as well as the prophecies being opened up to us as well in the Bible. That's why Daniel was told what he was told in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 by, you know, the angel. He said, Daniel 12, verse 4 says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." And so it has. Knowledge has increased. Most look and see only the increase in the knowledge of science and technology because Satan's going to gear their eyeballs in that direction because most of mankind is more or less concerned about the flesh and what the world has to offer. Especially today's world with cell phones that have more power than any desktop computer had just a few years ago. Technology has a tendency to get exponentially stronger as the years go by. But seeing how the book being spoken of by the angel Gabriel was a book of prophecy and not a book of technology, the intention behind the words that knowledge shall be increased is clear. We can now understand the prophecies in Daniel because we are obedient and we are living the time of the end, as Gabriel calls it. And even though Revelation was never sealed, it's still called Revelation. I mean, that book has opened up even more for us now that the symbols in Daniel were finally understood when the end times began. just at the exact time that the angel told, you know, Daniel, they, and John, by the way, John got the same prophecy, you know, because Daniel spoke of a prophecy regarding 2,300 years, and within that time span, Daniel was also given the utterance regarding a 1,260-year period of time within those 2,300 years that the prophet John spoke of in the book of Revelation twice. And so that prophecy was confirmed three times, which, and I think the Lord's reasoning for doing that was because of the way the Lord, you know, he sees the end from the beginning, and he knew what the Vatican would do in regards to the great tribulation that Jesus spoke of, because most of the people in the world think the great tribulation is the plagues, you know, the time of Jacob's trouble or a seven-year trib or something like that. And so the Lord made it especially clear to Daniel and twice to John that, no, it's going to happen between the years 538 A.D. to 1798 A.D., exactly 1,260 years, you know, so that the students of prophecy, when they look in there, can overwhelmingly see how big the lie is that came from Rome. And so not only was Daniel's book opened up, it complements the prophecy spoken in the book of Revelation with an exactness even the hardened scoffer can't deny now. Because now we have centuries of proof to back it all up. And so, you know, the question has to be, how can Daniel write something down many centuries before the Apostle Paul was ever born, and then later, the Apostle John was ever born, and then later in John's life, as he was exiled, you know, on Patmos, leper colony, he was exiled there, or imprisoned, if you will, for his faith? Well, because he too spoke of the exact same time period that followed the same timeline that Daniel prophesied about, but as Jesus prophesied in John chapter 14, verse 29, where in layman terms means some of the prophecies can't be understood until after they're fulfilled. Because, you know, it's pretty clear. I mean, looking into Daniel, both Daniel's and John's prophecy, and thanks, Sean, because John 14, 29 says, "And now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it comes to pass, you might believe." And so that's why I say it the way I say it. And that's why I have a website called John1429.org, because that is my favorite verse, because it gives us an understanding after the events go down. And boy, has there been a lot of events have gone down, but most people don't know that because of today's confusion and edited Bibles and wolves on pulpits. But looking into both Daniel's and John's prophecies, we see they were locked in unison with a perfection that only a God that sees the end from the beginning can see anyway. You know, for when mankind was finally given the eyes to see during the mid-1800s, you know, William Miller's pen, both Daniel and John had been dead and gone for thousands of years by then, yet both prophets, who lived nearly seven centuries apart, you know, Daniel and John, both of them prophesied at the exact same time with 100% agreement, without ever even meeting each other or even reading each other's word, because as we know, Daniel was never considered a prophet because of what he... I think he was there at the time until after Christ was crucified. Then the modern-day Jews removed the book of Daniel because it exposes them as the killers of Messiah. But anyway, many prophets did this over the last 6,000 years in regards to, you know, seeing things that the other prophets saw without ever meeting. Just speaking about Jesus and what he would do when he came as Messiah, there are over 300 prophecies. I have 100 of them listed on this one page, just Bible verses. You know, I'm showing where they're all at on that one page. But there's over 300 of them regarding what he would do from every prophet in the Old and the New Testament. And these prophets never met each other or even lived near each other or in their time in history. You simply cannot, unless of course you count Ezekiel and Jeremiah, but then again, there was, you know, the overwhelming majority of the prophets had never met. And so you simply can't get around something so amazing as what the Word shares in this. And if you will notice, 100% of each of these prophets were obedient to God's law, right down to keeping the seventh day Sabbath. For they also knew the truth embedded in that which is penned in Proverbs 29:18, which says, Proverbs 29:18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." So if you keep the law, you got the vision. is what he's saying. So this is why the prophetic tongue was silent in Christendom from 321 AD forward, after Constantine made it law that all Christians keep Sunday as Sabbath to accommodate their many political friends in paganism, because that's where most of the worldly power was already at. And so until the mid-1800s, when the law came back into the church, the understanding of the prophetic word was silent. The church perished because without the understanding of prophecy, they saw absolutely no danger in yoking with the Catholic prelates. And we all know what happened when they mixed their civil authority with the church, or church and state as we call it today. The Inquisition came to power and 500 million people perished at the hands of the Roman Catholic priests, and in areas where Catholicism wasn't as popular, where they couldn't just burn you in the town center, you know. The Roman Catholic politicians did the killings for them, or they would do them, you know, in dungeons and hide this stuff. But in 1844, when the investigative judgment began in the heavenly sanctuary, those who had the faith and prophetic understanding went into study to see Christ was in the most holy place in New Jerusalem, within the second veil and nowhere near the eastern sky. Because after their prophesied mistake came to be, the obedient ones were moved by Christ to do an in-depth study of the sanctuary, just as we have been doing for exactly 2 years as of last Sabbath, which we know is right before Jesus comes out of the most holy place now. See, they were doing it right before he goes in, and then we're doing it right before he comes out. Back then, the message of God unto them was what we saw in Revelation 11, verse 1. It says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." In other words, the people of God were measured, or tested, as we say today. They were found to be obedient, and so utterance was given unto them, because they kept God's law. And so no vision is going to fail, because, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Well, yeah, because now you're going to be able to understand the prophecies as well as the doctrines, if you think about it. So they were found to be obedient, and so utterance was given. And then we read in Revelation 11:19, this then comes to fruition. It says, Revelation 11:19, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. They realized the sanctuary was in heaven and not the earth as they originally thought. You know, that's the only time in the scriptures that you see a prophetic event or a mistake of the people of God being prophesied to happen. Boy, did the enemy of souls take advantage of that, though. I mean, look at guys like David Gates or Harold Camping and all these other guys that set dates and they fail. You know, so the devil's been running with this date setting thing for a long time. Back then when they thought the sanctuary was they finally realized the sanctuary was in heaven and not the earth, they finally could then see that the Ark of God and within it was the Ten Commandments, and they not only woke up as to the error that they were prophesied to make in 1844, not long after they realized the law of God was still in that ark, which after studying they found, as we did in our studyings, that the Ark of the Covenant was also the throne of God, which meant since he is God, that he's a God that never changes, well, that and the ark with his law is still there, this meant he's still sitting on his throne, which also means the commandments are still law. And especially the one they were taught to forget, as Jesus prophesied about when he spoke in parable about the woman with the lost coin, coin number 4, as I call it, in Luke chapter 15. And for those of you that don't know about this, I made a video about this woman with the 10 pieces of silver some time ago, but suffice it to say, notice what Jesus said in Luke 15, verses 8 to 10. Luke 15, 8 to 10. He says, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lost one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, She called it to her friends and her neighbors. In other words, he starts preaching and evangelizing, right? together saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost." And remember, a woman is a church in prophecy, okay? Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. You know, most churches miss this to this day. Jesus speaks of a woman who we know is the church in prophecy. The 10 silver pieces are the 10 commandments. And her searching diligently to the point of sweeping her house clean means after much study, you know, digging deep, as they did in after 1844, after they messed up, the church put down all the false doctrine. They swept the house clean. And her rejoicing is what all the naysayers have witnessed since the Seventh-day Adventist people started preaching in the ninth hour, which was later picked up and declared by us in the 11th hour, after the prophesied fall of the Seventh-day Adventist Church was finally realized. Because that too was prophesied in both spirit of prophecy and scripture. So have we not rejoiced after sweeping our homes clean? As well, to the point we not only found Christ as Savior, but after finding His law, our joy has been so obvious that to this day, people know us as Sabbath-keeping Christians who are not afraid to ask people to rejoice with us. And how do I know it was coin number 4 that she found? Notice verse 10. Jesus said, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." He didn't say house cleaner. Okay, he said sinner. The woman, which again, we know is the church, the 10 silver pieces have to be all the 10 commandments, because it is not sinful to lose a coin. Right? It may be stupid and neglectful, but it's not sinful to lose a coin. It's annoying. But it's not a sin. It's not even mentioned in the Ten Commandments as sin to lose a coin. But Jesus literally declared that after she found that silver piece that we call a coin, after finding it, she rejoiced and repented as a sinner. And to further lock it down that the 10 coins were the 10 commandments, looking deeper into the word, we see that the coin she misplaced has to be commandment number 4, as this commandment is the only one that starts with the word remember, which denotes something being forgotten, and in this case, commandment number 4 was lost by the church, who actually was taught to forget it. And so that's why she was searching diligently for something that was misplaced. It was commandment number 4. So again, it's not sinful to lose a coin, but it is sinful to forget the Sabbath, as the church did for centuries. And as soon as the church found that coin, it rejoiced and proclaimed globally that the commandment that was forgotten, like she said, she goes out and she starts evangelizing, right? She's telling all her friends she found the coin. Well, that's what the SDAs did. And they proclaimed it globally that the commandment that was forgotten must also be remembered with the other 9. And because that rejoicing was so loud, the ninth hour church was infiltrated by the man of sin in Rome to the point it became the Roman SDA church. And especially after opening Sunday-keeping churches and adopting the Catholic Trinity in 1980, the remnant of her seed, which we are by biblical definition in the Seventh-day remnant church, we have gone forth to not only rejoice that we too have found the coin, we also discovered due to our obedient hearts that the Lord revealed to us that the enemy of souls moved the churches to forget commandment number 4 so as to make it easier for Rome to enforce the mark. I mean, it's not going to be an easy road to hoe if he's out there, everybody's keeping, the Sabbath holy, the real one. He's got to get them used to breaking it. He's got to get them used to not only breaking it, but think it's a different day. For not only do we know the mark of the beast is a religious law, we also have the man of sin in Rome admitting in writing that their so-called Sabbath of Sunday, which is considered a religious day for them, and it's really just a fake Sabbath, it moved the church. It moved all of Christendom except for, a small portion of people, because just like in Elijah's day, the Lord had protected a pack of people, all those prophets. The Lord always kept his people out there. There's always been Sabbath keepers since time started. I got a page on the website that shows Sabbath throughout history. There's a lot of people that most Christians don't even know ever existed that kept the Seventh-day Sabbath holy. They didn't call themselves Seventh-day Adventists. They didn't call themselves Sabbatarian Baptists. They didn't call themselves Messianic Jews. They call themselves Christians because that's what they were called in the book of Acts. And that's when they were first called, you know, in Antioch. And then even in 321 A.D., when everybody started keeping Sunday holy, well, in 320 A.D., which is almost three centuries since the time Jesus ascended, all Christians were still calling themselves Christians and keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. But because, you know, the enemy of souls has a pretty good foothold on this planet, you know, most people out there are wondering after the beast in Rome, because he has admitted in writing twice that Sunday is their mark of authority in religious things. Literally, in writing, that twice. I mean, there's dozens and there's probably hundreds of articles. I mean, look at Dies Domini that the John Paul II put out in 1998, where he literally asked for civil legislation to guarantee all Christians keep Sunday holy, or something to that effect. He said that, and that's why I did a video on a radio. Well, I didn't do a video. I do have it in some of my videos, but back then we didn't have YouTube, nothing like that, so I did do a radio broadcast on it. It was prophesied to happen, and this is why they hurried up and made John Paul II a saint, so that he can, quote-unquote, speak from heaven. Because in his Dies Domini, he says you got to have laws to keep Sunday holy. And now look what's going on with the coronavirus, which we all know is just like a common cold. You know, it's jaw-droppingly low, the amount of people that die from that virus. That's their words, not mine. That's the CDC words and other experts in this field. But they've got to hype it up so they have the infrastructure all in place so that when they're ready to enforce the mark, which if their plans are legit and they really do get their one world government by 2030, well, then they're going to be able to enforce the mark within nine and a half years. And so they got to, you know, they got to go forward. They got to set up this infrastructure. They got to get the people used to keeping these laws. I mean, look what happened on September 11th. Before the planes hit the tower, people are saying, no, you're not putting armed guards in airplanes or in airports. Not happening. Boom, two planes hit the airport or hit the towers. And now the American people are yelling, oh, please put armed guards on our planes and please put like TSA in the airports. They got the people used to it. It's just using fear. They like they're doing now. They're using fear. People think they're dropping like flies. I did a poll on my site. Now it's like a week ago. It dropped to 97%. It was 98% for days, but now it's at 97%. The amount of people that said, no, we don't know anybody that's had the virus or died from it, especially 97% of them. And I sent that out to 30,000 people. And so they've got to push this envelope. You know, so as to get the world ready. We are that close to the end, brothers and sisters. And this is why, you know, people get a little bit more serious in their walks, praise his name. And one last thing. We all need to dig really deep right now. So what do I mean? Remember this parable of our Lord regarding the believer and the non-believer? It's in Luke chapter 6. Yeah, amen to that, Brother Warren. These false flags are going to get worse and worse and worse so as to set up just enough laws to where the American people are... what some guy said the other day, one of these politicians in the White House said, we are Americans. I'm paraphrasing like crazy here, but he says, we are Americans. We do it best, we do it first. What's the prophecy say, brothers and sisters? The mark of the beast is fulfilled, that mark is fulfilled and enforced first in America. We're going to set the stage for everybody else to follow our lead. We've known, as students of prophecy, we've known that since we, you know, accepted Christ as Lord and really accepted Him as Lord. Not just give them lip service like Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 types do. He is Lord. And because He is Lord, we do keep the Sabbath. No, we don't keep the Ten Commandments to get saved. We keep them because we are saved. That's the fruits Jesus talked about. We can't keep the Ten Commandments unless you truly accept Jesus Christ as Lord. Because unless you do, He won't send the Holy Spirit, who will help you keep His law. Because then He writes them in your heart. And then it's easy to keep them, because no man can keep them without, you know, without help. But again, getting back. Luke 6, verses 48 and 49. Check this out. He says, you know, talking about the differences between the believer and non-believer. He says, he is like a man which built an house and digged deep. All right? And laid the foundation on a rock. Boy, the symbolism's off the chart already, ain't it? So he digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, because we're going to get surrounded by many peoples, nations, and tongues, my brothers and sisters, especially if you're part of the Gideon band. And then it says, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. And we know who that rock is, right? Verse 49, now check this out. But he that heareth and doeth not, you know, like surface readers, you know, the people that read their Bibles and read them every day, but they don't study them. He is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth. There's your symbolism again. There's worldliness. They're building their Christianity or their churchianity upon worldliness, whereas we build it on a rock, and that rock is Christ. Going again, continuing, it says, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So to dig deep is to do much Bible study. You don't just, you know, scrape the surface to lay a foundation, do you? Well, then don't scrape the surface of your Bible to try to get the truth. You just can't skim it. You got to dig deep. Jesus used the house to illustrate our lives. And it fits when we think of how deep they dig today to set a foundation on bedrock to keep the house stable. I remember when I was a teenager, they had to dig 30 feet deep to put my dad's house up for us. You know, we all 13 of us were living in one house at that time. Yeah, I'm one of 11 kids. And so, but the house, the whole neighborhood, it was a subdivision in Palos, I'm just going to say Palos Hills. I'm not going to say the subdivision name. But the houses were a bog, a fen, if you will, because they left the fen down the road. A fen is like a prairie that you can walk in, and boy, I walked it a lot. Even because you know me, I've been in prairies since I was a little kid, talking to God. And so when I was a teenager, I found that fen, and you walk this fen, it's like walking in a prairie. And it's very lush, but the ground's kind of bouncy, because the fen is literally peat moss and water mix. And so when you walk, you'll turn around and look back at your footsteps, and they slowly fill up with water. It's awesome. Well, that's where they built our house, okay? And so you couldn't just put the foundation on that, because after about 10 years, your house would only be one story. If you had a two-story house, it would slowly sink. So they had to dig down 30 feet to the bedrock, but they couldn't do that either because the fen would just keep filling in. So guess what they did? Every house in our neighborhood was on bedrock, using at least 6 to 10 telephone poles. Literally. They literally put the telephone poles, stacked them up, and then laid the foundation on top of that. That's how dig we got to deep, deep we got to dig, brothers and sisters. We got to dig deep. And so when we dig deep, the Lord becomes our rock foundation, and he will keep our lives steady and stable, even during the intense times that we're racing towards right now. I mean, we're literally on a, it's like grease lightning now. It's going to be a lot ramp. It's going to speed up even more, what they're planning to do. So there's no more time to drag your feet. You got to dig deep in his word now, so that if you are one that will be dragged off into a prison with no Bible, you'll be able to recall his beautiful words that brings perfect peace, even in a dungeon where no one but Christ can hear your cries. Because he'll bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever he has said unto you. John 14:26 wasn't just put in there for filler. And if you think clamoring after Christians who dig deep to be in their number when it's time to flee, one of two things are going to happen here. Number one, the strong Christian will be separated from you by the authorities, leaving you to fend for yourself. Or, number two, the strong Christian will refuse your entry, knowing your weak faith will jeopardize his church or his family or her church or her family or whatever the case may be. If you don't dig deep and only scratch the surface of the Bible like most do today, then like the billions of people that claim to be Christians today, you too will be forever lost, as your foundation won't be set on the rock of Christ. Your fear will be off the chart in that day, and you will accept the mark to preserve your mortal life, because your house is built on the sand. It's built on worldliness. You're only concerned with mortality, not immortality, because you don't know the value of eternal life. For Christ said in Luke 17:33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Next Sabbath, we're going to look into the connection between the Sabbath and the name of our Creator God in heaven. Here's a little, like a little teaser, if you will, or a spoiler. Right there in the middle of the word Sabbath is the term of endearment Jesus uses for his Father. The word Abba means daddy in our language. Right there in the word Sabbath, it says Abba. And there's a reason it says, you got the S, there's the Abba, then you got the Bath, and then you got the Sab. I'll get into all that next week. And the seal is inside that word as well. So hope and pray you are blessed. I'll be back in a minute.